Welcome to the broadcast today. This is Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm so thrilled that you've decided to join us today. I think what we have in store for you is really going to bless you. We're finishing up our series on Calvinism and whether or not it is biblical. Today, in our conclusion, we're going to zoom out and get an overview of what we've talked about so far. We're also going to learn about some alternatives to the Calvinistic position. So, let's jump right into our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Well, we have been going through the 5 points of Calvinism, and I just want to summarize the 5 points and the 5 alternatives that we've been presenting. When I was a young believer, I came to faith in Jesus when I was 17, and I immediately joined an intervarsity Christian fellowship where I was introduced to Calvinism. All the books that people recommended to me were all Calvinist books. All the articles were all written by Calvinists. All the speakers were all Calvinists. And I never heard any other alternatives. So Calvinism is the only theological voice that I heard. And that might be true of you too. You might not have heard of anything other than Calvinism. So what we'd like you to do is just consider these alternatives. All right, so let's go through each point in turn. So the first point is T, which stands for total depravity, or more specifically, total inability.
Right. Well, the T in TULIP is talking not about the fact that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But instead, it's saying much more. According to Calvinism, it not only says we can't save ourselves, it also says we can't seek God, we can't respond to God, we can't believe. In order for us to be saved, God has to regenerate us.
First,
and then we believe.
So that's the claim, the Calvinist claim. You need to be regenerated before you can believe. And our position is that's not biblical.
That's right. And the illustration they use is a cadaver at the bottom of a well. And they say, look, you could throw a rope to the cadaver and say, grab the rope. But the cadaver can't hear you. The cadaver can't grab the rope. And they said, in the same way, if you're trying to evangelize an unregenerate person, it won't work. Well, the problem with that is, in the example we looked at in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is an example of an unregenerate person who he receives an angel from the Lord, who hears what the angel says, understands it, responds to it, sends for Peter. Peter comes, evangelizes him, he understands it, and he believes and then is born again.
Right. So Cornelius was praying to God as an unregenerate person. He was seeking God, praying to God, giving alms, and God heard and responded to all that and sent the angel to Cornelius. And so Cornelius is definitely not a cadaver.
Right. And so I think the alternative to Calvinism here would be to say that although the unregenerate person cannot save himself or herself, what they can do is cry out to God. What they can do is seek God. Acts 17:27, God has granted that we might grope after God if perchance we might find him, and he's not far from all of us. There are lots of examples like that. Acts 10, Acts 16 with Lydia at the place of prayer, she comes to faith. And so the unbeliever can seek God, can pray about it, can read the Bible, can go to church, and can come to faith. And that's not meritorious.
That's right.
But it is something which our response plays a role. It's not that we're seeking God initially. It's God seeking us. But once he's seeking us,
right,
then we can respond by seeking him.
God loves the world. And Jesus said, I'll draw all men to myself.
Right.
He is drawing the world. But unbelievers are responsible to seek him. The second point is U, for unconditional election. And the assumption here is, for Calvinists, God chooses individuals for eternal life and he passes over other people, or he actively condemns them to eternal death. Our position is there is no such thing, really, as election to eternal life in the Bible.
Right. Election or choosing in the Old and New Testament is always to service. Israel was God's chosen people. This nation was chosen to serve God. Jerusalem is the chosen city. It's the city chosen to serve God. Jesus was chosen to be Messiah. He was chosen to serve.
Or even the church in Ephesians chapter 1 is chosen, but in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, the reason for them being chosen is to do these good works that God has appointed them to do.
That's right. And you find the same thing with the 12 apostles. They're chosen to serve. Now, one of the 12 fails and doesn't come to faith. Judas is replaced with Matthias in Acts chapter 1, but there are still 12 chosen to be apostles.
Yeah.
Choosing always, or election always, is to service. And the examples that Calvinists use to try to prove election just don't work. And we have verses like John 5 and verse 40, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Well, that doesn't fit the Calvinist understanding of unconditional election. Or another one we haven't looked at yet, and maybe we will in a future broadcast, but Acts 13:46, where Paul chides his Jewish listeners who had rejected him and says, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life."
Right.
And that doesn't fit within Calvinism, because according to Calvinism, God has judged them unworthy of everlasting life because they're not the elect.
Right. So if you're interested in hearing more about that view, I have a book called Chosen to Serve available at our website if you want to read more about election and why it is to service, not to eternal life. All right. So that's the U. Now the L stands for limited atonement. And Calvinists believe that Jesus only died for the elect and for no one else. Our position is different. Our position is that Jesus died for the world. I mean, that's what the Bible says. But the benefits of the cross don't come as a package. There are different benefits offered to different people under different conditions.
Yes, that's a very good point. And if they go to our website, faithalone.org, they can see an article that I wrote on the benefits of Christ's death, restricted and unrestricted. For example, John 1:29 is unrestricted for everyone. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that means sin is no longer a barrier between us and God. The cross bridges that gap so that now, if we simply believe in Jesus because of his shed blood, we have eternal life. But then there are other verses like 1 John 1:7, and that is, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." To have ongoing forgiveness, we need to be walking in the light, and 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins.
Right.
And there are lots of other examples we could give, but the point is, the fact that Christ died for all is found in John 1:29, 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 2 Peter 2:1, talking about false teachers who deny the master who bought them. You can tell your children, you can tell your parents, your brother or sister, your cousins, your friends, Jesus died for you. Unfortunately, the Calvinist can't say that. The Calvinist can say, "Jesus died for the elect, but I don't know if you're elect."
That's right.
Unfortunately, the Calvinist doesn't know if he himself is elect either.
He can hope, but he can't know. But
right.
We know, because the Bible says the world.
Right.
All right, so that's T-U-L. I stands for irresistible grace. Now, the point to make here is that for Calvinists, grace means God's absolute determinism or absolute predestination. To them, grace means that God causes it to happen. No works, no free response for man can be involved. That's how they define grace. Well, that's not what grace is in the Bible.
No, grace is God's favor, which he extends toward people, but he doesn't force it upon them. A good example is a passage we looked at where we talked about Matthew 23:37-39, and Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," that stands for the people of not only Jerusalem, but Judea and all of Israel, "how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing."
Right. So Jesus wanted to show them this favor as the chosen nation. He wanted to show them grace by giving them the kingdom, but they rejected it. They resisted it.
Right. And he goes on to say that your house is desolate. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, 37 years after Jesus' ministry ended with his death and resurrection and ascension. Israel was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, over 1 million Jews were killed, and Israel stopped being a nation from 33 AD to 1948.
That's
all
right.
Because Jesus says, "You were not willing."
Right.
That does not fit with irresistible grace. The point is, and this is the alternative, grace is resistible.
That's right, because God's favor doesn't cause you to do anything. It's his favor that you can resist. All right, so now the last letter is P. That stands for perseverance of the saints, or it can also stand for preservation of the saints. Some people say there's actually two doctrines here in Calvinism, and they differ in this way. Preservation means if you are one of the elect, and this is always about the elect, you will go to heaven when you die. Perseverance means that in this life, you will keep on in faith and good works until the moment of your death. Now, those are two different guarantees, two different promises. On the one hand, we agree with the preservation aspect of it, right?
That's exactly right. But we do not say that the preservation is contingent on our perseverance.
Right.
Nor do we say that perseverance is guaranteed.
Right.
It's possible for a believer to persevere. It's possible for a believer to fail. But once a person believes in Christ, he is going to be preserved forever. That is, once saved, always saved.
Right.
Eternal security.
Right. Once they have eternal life, that life is eternal. But the perseverance aspect for us is not an eternal life issue. For the Calvinists, you're going to persevere in faith and good works until death so that you can go to heaven when you die. But for us, perseverance is conditional. You can fail, but it's an eternal rewards issue, not an eternal life issue. The second you believe in Jesus for eternal life, your eternal destiny is decided.
That's exactly
But your growth in Christian maturity, that's up for grabs.
That's right. And if we don't live the way we should, God will discipline us. God will move us toward holiness. He will move us toward perseverance, but it's not guaranteed. It's resistible.
Well, if you're interested in hearing more about these topics, Bob has a book called Is Calvinism Biblical? And it goes through each of the points of Calvinism. It takes two key verses for each point. We've just been talking about this just a little bit over the last several episodes, but you'll see the argument in more detail in that book, which is available at our website or through Amazon.com. It's called Is Calvinism Biblical? And I think your name on the cover is Robert N. Wilkin, the more formal name. Robert N. Wilkin, Is Calvinism Biblical? It's easy to read. It's simple. Anybody could benefit from this book. You should pick it up today.
Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar, for that great discussion. I know personally, I spent years feeling frustrated about the theology I was hearing. It wasn't until later that I realized the frustration was coming from Calvinism. It's great to know that there are alternatives to Calvinism, especially ones that are much more biblical. So thank you, gentlemen, for that. Maybe you want to go deeper on some of these topics. A great place to start would be Dr. Bob Wilkin's book, Is Calvinism Biblical? You can get that book at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And while you're there, it wouldn't hurt to take advantage of some of our free resources like our magazine, our podcasts, and our blog posts. All of those completely free. You can learn about upcoming events, and you can even give a tax-deductible donation if you want to partner with us in continuing the work that we're doing. Now, you might have questions or comments that have been raised from today's episode. If that's the case, I hope that you'll email us, radio@faithalone.org. Radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the broadcast, we're going to talk about what to do when we face suffering. So tune in tomorrow for that important episode. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.